Come back to our series in 1 Peter, our series which is entitled Giving a Reason for Our Hope, which is what we're called to do. We're called to be effective witnesses, to give as the Lord gives an opportunity for us to share the good news that we have, the hope that is in our heart. Peter challenging the church he was writing to was a church that was living under intense persecution. It was a hostile to the gospel, hostile to the people of God. And yet Peter said, listen, even in the midst of it all, look for opportunities to share the hope that you have. But do it carefully, he said. Do it gently, respectfully. Do it that the glory may be given to God. And so we go on in our series as we come to this particular passage in 1 Peter. When you're doing expositionary preaching verse by verse, you have to address certain passages. You can't get away. I loved it when I worked for the Methodist Church. They had me preaching on the Gadarene demoniac. It's not one of those sort of sermons that you really want to preach on, do you? But when it's presented before you, you can't get away from it. And again, when we come to these sort of verses, we may well feel, as I'll say in a few moments, that it's not applicable to us, but it is very applicable to all of us, because this is the Word of God. I heard an interesting statistic this week. I say statistic, I can't say that word, so I've just said it again, just so that you know. It was an American survey that was done, so we may hold may not be as applicable to us here. But the survey said something like this, that 1 in 8 ministers are thinking about resigning. For us in the UK, that would mean somewhere in the region of tomorrow morning, 4,400 pastors standing down from the pulpit. Frightening thought, that, isn't it? It's called something like, according to wherever you're at, it's either called postman syndrome or bus driver syndrome. And what that itch actually is you get to a Monday morning after the Sunday and you think to yourself as a pastor, I'm sure I'd be a far better bus driver than a pastor. I'm sure I'd be a better postman than the pastor. And then the Lord comes along by his Spirit and says, listen, you're doing it unto me. When a pastor resigns, the church can find some evangelist to preach the gospel. When a pastor resigns, they can find a teacher to fill the pulpit or a missionary to generate that sort of that mission interest. But that does not mean that the church found its pastor, its shepherd. For finding a real shepherd who is called of God, and that's the important point there, folks. Someone who is called of the Lord is not easy. In our series thus far, Peter has just concluded a section in which he has discussed the matter of suffering, tribulation, trials, persecution, which these believers were all experiencing or about to experience. And then he turns immediately to discuss the question of leadership, because in times of trouble, in times of difficulty, in times of tribulation, it is so vital, it is so important that you have effective leadership. And so in these four verses, and faithful leadership, and so in these four verses, Peter directs his exhortation to the leaders in the church, and he directs it to them to make sure that they fulfill their spiritual responsibility. To those of us who have this role of shepherding those who are pastors and elders in the church, this is a passage which needs to pay, I personally believe that we need to pay close attention to. However, I also believe that all of us should pay close attention to this, and I'll tell you why. It's because it's the body of Christ that needs to hold the elders and the pastors accountable. The pastors and accountable. I am accountable to you in Christ Jesus. Our elders are accountable. Those who oversee some of the ministry organizations are accountable to the wider body of Christ. And we need to see that these things have been exemplified in the church. And so it's not just for us, it's for all of us. When we are under fire, you need a strong leader who knows what to believe. You need a strong leader who knows how to behave, a strong leader who knows how to stand against the fiery darts of the evil one. You need someone who knows what to do and how to react. And leaders who run away when things get hot only prove really that they're not real leaders, that they're only hiding. Something that the Lord Jesus Christ himself says in John 10 and verse 12 and 14, it says this, "The hired man is not the shepherd who does not own his sheep. But when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is a hireling." He's not a real pastor. He's not called of God. He's in it for other purposes. He cares nothing for the sheep. But then Jesus said these words, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Real shepherds follow in the example of the good shepherd. And they are real shepherds. And so in these verses, Peter admonishes the elders to shepherd the flock of God among them. Obviously, I don't think Peter ever forgot that Christ's challenge to him to shepherd the sheep and tend the lambs in John 21. That word shepherd refers to one who tends and cares and governs the flock. The flock needs to be tended. A flock needs to be shepherded. And Jesus specifically taught Peter, and that is exactly what Peter is now doing. That which he saw the Master do, he's now doing it to these listeners and to us this morning as well. That we may do the same thing. And the primary responsibility for the shepherd is to see that the flock is well fed and well watered. But at the same time, whilst that is the primary function of the pastor, I do also believe that the function of a shepherd is also to watch over and protect the sheep as well. Is there any danger should try to encroach upon the flock of God, and he should be there to protect them, but also to lead them to in a safe direction. It is a big job to shepherd a flock. And it is the job that God has given to the elders within his church. Can you just take note of an important point here at this stage as well? Just as a side. Notice that Peter says, Paul says, James says, and John says, they all use the word elders. There should always be a plurality of eldership. Where you have a plurality of elders, you have some very important protections. It preserves a church against error. Where you have a plurality of godly leaders in a church, it preserves against an imbalance. You know, if you've got one leader who focuses on one particular issue all the time, it can actually create an imbalance, not a full gospel, and the church can go off in one direction. A plurality of godly men in a church preserves against undue elevation of one man. You know, a pastor may appear to be the leader, to be the first, but he's the first amongst equals. It is very important that you honor those who are over you. The scripture says that. But an undue elevation can occur when one man dominates a fellowship. I've seen it. I've been a part of it. And it's not good. One of the things that happens in those situations is when that one man is taken out, what happens to everybody else? There's no continuity of ministry. Also, a plurality of leadership preserves against evil dominance. And so I believe that God, in his infinite wisdom, when he designed his church, he designed it to have a plurality of leaders. That is why the word elders always appears in the plural. I just share personally one of the things that I struggled in my last church is that we didn't have this. We had a pastor and then we had deacons who served, and they served effectively. But I tried and I tried and I tried to introduce elders because I knew the biblical principle was there, and folks didn't really appreciate the significance of it. It is so important. The first thing you notice there, though, the primary objective of a shepherd is simply this: it is to feed the sheep. That's why when you come to these passages like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the qualifications of an elder is similar to the qualifications of a deacon, in the sense of they should have that upstanding in the community, they're in their family and all those things. The one dividing qualification is the elder should be able to correctly handle the scriptures. They are called to be those who can effectively teach. There's no difference in other qualifications, but that is the one primary function. The responsibility of a shepherd is to feed the flock of God. Again, I just want to go back to Peter's call to be a pastor from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus restored him? Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. What was Jesus' response? Feed my lambs. Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, tend to my sheep. Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know all things. You can almost get that sense, can't you? Peter was, Lord, how many times do you need to ask? You know that I love you. We don't fully appreciate, but we do know that Jesus is asking a different type of love there than Peter's response every time. Until Peter finally says, Lord, you know all things. And he says simply, feed my sheep. The role of the shepherd was to lead the sheep to nourishing green pastures. You and I know that Jesus wasn't talking about cooking a good meal for folks, although you have got a pastor as a chef. Not soft, are you? But he's talking about spiritual food. He's talking about sharing the meat of the word. From a spiritual standpoint, we are to bring the sheep to the place where they feed on divine truth. The shepherd is not there to please the people. The shepherd is not there to tickle the ears of the people. But the shepherd is there to feed the people and to nourish the souls of the people as well. There's too much ear tickling going on. There's too many nice words. The second thing as well is, as well as the shepherd's primary function is to feed the sheep, the question that Peter then brings up is who is to be shepherded in verse 2 there. It says there that they should be shepherd the flock of God under your care. It sounds like an obvious thing, isn't it? The flock of God that is amongst you. That should be clear to everyone. But if we just dig a little bit deeper, you'll notice something very important, that we shepherd the flock of God. We don't shepherd our flock. It's not mine. It's not my people. It's his flock. It's his sheep. It's his church. I'm not sure whether the serious responsibility comes home to some people of that situation. Every now and again, I need to stop for a moment and realize that it's not my responsibility for my church. It's not my flock, but it's his church. It's his flock. But also sometimes the seriousness needs to come home to me and come home to you as well. The seriousness that it cost the Lord Jesus Christ's life, it was his blood that he gave for his church. That is an awesome responsibility. And I say that why it's your responsibility as well as mine is that we as the church, as the body of Christ, as the flock of God, we need to be careful how we treat and how we speak those who are blood-bought, born-again, spirit-filled believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sometimes not only do pastors slaughter the sheep, but we slaughter them as well in the way in which we behave and the way in which we speak to one another as well. We need to always be mindful of the seriousness of being part of the body of Christ, of being part of the flock of God, of being one of his sheep, because it was Christ's own blood that bought you and me. I am constantly alert to the fact that my job to feed the sheep is not entertain the sheep, but to feed them. Notice he says to take care of the flock of God among you. God only has one flock, but he has many pens. And this is the pen of God that God has given for us to oversee. It is apportioned out amongst the shepherds. Each shepherd has a part of the little of the flock, a little flock for him to oversee, those who have been entrusted to him. And every elder has a portion that he is allotted charge over. Now, if you are an elder, a pastor, a shepherd, you need to be able to identify the flock that is in your care. Now, I've got to say, I don't go an awful lot on membership in church. But in these areas, I recognize how crucial membership is. Because it is so, so important that the pastor, that the elders, that those who oversee the church know the flock of God that he has given us. If you constantly put yourself outside of the pen, outside of the flock, outside of the discipline of the Lord, outside of the family of God, by not being a part, it's very, very difficult to pastor you. It is. It's very, very difficult to bring biblical discipline upon those who don't want to be a part and connected to the local church. Now, I may have ruffled one or two feathers by saying that, but I say it out of a heart of a pastor who wants to see, wants to understand who God has given us so that we can minister, so that we can effectively pastor them. We are called to feed and to lead and to care for the portion of the flock God has allotted to us. And we do it together. And that needs to be clear who are part, who are members, who are part of the flock of God. Thirdly, we notice this. The question Peter goes on to address in this passage is how we are to shepherd. How we are to do this. Verse 2 and 3, it says, shepherd the flock of God amongst you, and here's how, by watching over them. This simply means to have an oversight, an overview of what is going on. And it's done in two ways. The word used here is overseer. It comes from the Greek word episkopoi, where we get that phrase episcopal from. It's also the word where we get bishop from. I have someone who often calls me up. I won't mention his name in any way. But whenever I answer the phone, he says, hello, is that the Bishop of Holmgate? And I know he's teasing me, but I also know that he knows the biblical word for bishop, which means overseer. You see, the early church had many bishops in every fellowship because he had overseers who would oversee the work of God. And that is exactly what it is. It's someone who oversees what's going on. It's someone who's higher up, not elevated, but higher up so that they can get. That's why I like the pulpit. Not only because I'm small, I can see you all as well. But it gives me an overview because an overseer is to have a scope of what is going on. So that they can be aware of where there's any dangers that are infiltrating into the church. But also it goes on to say something else. As well as having an overview, as well as having a scope so you can instruct and direct the flock correctly, it comes here at the end of verse 3, which is the second part of shepherding, by proving to be an example to the flock. It's not just being elevated over them, it's being amongst them as well. That you might be an example to them. Isn't it a coincidence? Imitators? You know, that we just had that message from, you know, about being an imitator for the children. I think it's just as relevant for us, don't you think? As Paul said, listen, as I imitate Christ, you also imitate me. A shepherd should be one who is walking so close to Jesus, so close to the example of him, that folk can actually have something which is tangible, something which is physical, that they can look at to say, there's someone who's modeling how Jesus lived. There's someone who is an example to live a godly life by. So on one hand, you've got the scope over the whole thing, which is a sort of getting up over top. And the other thing, you've got someone who is walking so that they can be an example, involved in the lives of those people, so that they may be a pattern for them to follow. And so it's not just leadership from high, it's leadership from within. That's the balance. It's often been said that the single truest quality of spiritual leadership is the power to live an exemplary life. In other words, it's one thing saying it, it's another thing living it. You know, can you talk the talk and walk the talk? That's what Peter's saying. There are a lot of people who get on top of the people, get a big picture, get the scope, maybe even knowing what, you know, the problems and what needs to be done, but they're not able to get down to live amongst them as an exemplary so that they may walk in a way that brings glory to God. The shepherd has both tasks. In a Middle Eastern shepherd, very often you find him on high places over the pasturing sheep. He'd get himself up on a rock and he would get a good scope so he could see if there was any danger coming. But you know, at the end of the day, do you know what that shepherd would do, that Middle Eastern shepherd? He would get down amongst the sheep and he would look at them and he'd see whether there was any infection on them. He'd see whether there was any who were undernourished and needed a bit more food. He would actually care for some of the little ones, the ones who had just, you know, just birthed and look after the lambs as well. You may have the big picture, but you have to be involved. I don't know what this brings to mind to you. Does it not bring to mind Psalm 23? You know, that lovely passage. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. He goes on to say, he makes me lie down in green pastures, in green pastures where there's nourishment for the sheep. Goes on to say, he leads me beside quiet waters. You know, there's a lovely picture, that a lovely imagery of an Eastern shepherd. I don't think we fully understand, and I'll say this in a few moments, but often the waters in the Middle East were often poisoned. It was very low. There was a high level of sulfur, and if you drunk a lot of sulfated water, the sheep would die. And so the shepherd would have to know where there's good water. But whenever the water there was, when it was raining, because of the land, the nature of the land, it was quite hard. And the water wouldn't soak through straight away. It would run quite fast. And so what the shepherd would do is he would go to where this running water was. And he'd actually himself put his own life in danger, and he'd cut a channel out in the water, in there. And the water would, as it was flowing by, it would fill this channel, and the sheep could come and safely be watered. Isn't that a lovely image? That whilst the torrents of water still continues to flow, that which could cause danger to the sheep, in the midst of it all, in this little channel, there was peace. Jesus is the one who takes us not only to pastures, green pastures, but he takes us where there's waters of refreshment, waters of safety, waters that will not punish. What a lovely image. And so Peter shows how we are to live as shepherds effectively, have the big picture, but live in the example amongst the sheep. But Peter also says how not to shepherd. Back in verse 2, he says, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants to be. In other words, not because you're compelled, but do it voluntarily according to the will of God. Here Peter gets specific about some of the dangers of shepherding. And the first danger is this. In shepherding, it is to begin to do it because you have to do it, not because you want to do it. But pastor, doesn't every elder, doesn't every pastor want to shepherd the flock? Yes, most of the time, but sometimes no. Do you know what? Sheep are awkward. Sheep are so unappreciative sometimes. Sheep answer back. They're stubborn. They're wayward. And sometimes it's a struggle. That's why 1 in 8 pastors want to leave the ministry on a Monday morning. Every pastor, every preacher is only as good as his last sermon. Peter says, look, get the big picture. Take care of it. Get inside. Set the example. Again, let me remind you of the difference between Eastern and Western shepherds. In the West, we drive the sheep to where we want them to go. Eastern shepherds, they led at the front. They would walk and they would have their rod and their staff and they would go. And you know, in some of those dangerous places, in those rocky crevices where they would walk sometimes, where they would have to go in order to find green pasture. They would walk and they would have their rod and they would have their staff. And every now and again, they'd knock the rod against the. And as they were rocking, the sheep would listen as the shepherd was walking ahead of them. And they would know that the shepherd was taking them to a safe ground. And they would follow in his example. Can you see the lovely imagery there? There wasn't always lush pastures. There wasn't always quiet places where they could be watered. But the shepherd would lead them to those places. And they led them from the front and the people follow. The sheep follow. But they followed not under compulsion. They followed the will of the shepherd willingly. And that's what we're called to do. If there wasn't anybody there to motivate, to encourage you, accept the Holy Spirit, you ought to be stimulated so by motivating because the call of God is upon you. That's what I do in my study every Monday morning. I remind myself that it's God who's called me. And it's God who will sustain us. The second danger in shepherding is the great temptation for those in ministry to do it for dishonest gain. Peter said, do not do it for dishonest or sordid gain, but do it with eagerness. Money should never, ever be a motivating factor of pastoring it. Can I just say, if a fellowship is in the position to call and to pay a pastor, it should, and it's biblical. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 and 14, Paul says, those who you know who minister the word have the right to live by the ministry of the word. Again, in 1 Timothy 5 and 7, 17 to 18, it says, those who preach the word and teach the word and lead the sheep and labor in the word and the doctrine are worthy of, can I get this? Are you ready for this? Are worthy of a double portion. Did you get that, treasurer? Yeah. A servant is worthy of their hire. But that should never be the motive. You don't ever put a price on your ministry. You don't charge anything. It was never the way. Freely you have received, freely given. You know, for nearly 3 years, our first pastorate, and I don't say this in any way to boost us up in any way. It is just an example. But for the first 3 years in the first pastorate that I had, Suzanne and I never took a wage. We lived totally and utterly by faith. For 18 years in New Brighton Baptist Church, we never ever took a full pay. We always took half pay. And whenever the church gave us some money, we gave it back and said, no, you use it for the furtherance of the kingdom. What is the point in overpaying one man when the ministry is poor? When it got to the state of whereby we could actually afford all the evangelism, when we could afford the children's work and all those things, we'll consider it then. And by the grace and goodness of God, that did begin to happen. But that should never be a pastor's motivating. They should never be motivated by money. What does it mean by dishonest gain? It's not just money, but it's shameful gain. It's sordid. It not only means that you've not to serve for money, but it also means that you're not, as a pastor, as an elder, to accumulate money in a shameful way by making the ministry not only financially profitable, but stealing for shameful gain. You and I have seen it, and it makes me cringe. We've seen multimillionaire pastors, haven't we? Pastors who spend their time in the pulpit encouraging the people to give more because they need to buy that next jet. And I said jet. The next private jet, because the other one that they had is actually not the latest model. Do you know, the sad thing is, as I've seen on so many occasions, that often these are shepherds who fleece the sheep. And often it's the poor sheep that they're fleecing as well. I've heard and I've seen elderly ladies, families, remortgaging homes because the pastors told them to. And the pastors have financially gained from their financial poverty. And Peter said, don't you ever do it. Don't you ever do it for sordid gain. And there's a third temptation, the temptation of dominance of authority as well. Verse 3, it says then, don't lord it over those entrusted to you. Whatever group that God has assigned to you, don't dominate them in some kind of power struggle. You remember, like the Gentiles, how the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 20 say, the Gentiles love to lord it over you. Don't you be like them. Don't you follow in their example. But the overseers is not that you are to be better or have some dominance over the sheep. Is that you're there to protect the sheep, to watch the sheep, to guide the sheep. So how do we shepherd? Simply this, by spiritual leadership. Getting the big picture by being an example as you move amongst the flock and as you follow him. Negatively, a life of service, free from the need of compulsion, free from greed and free from ill-gotten gain and free from abusive domination. But finally, as we close this morning, why should we serve like this? It says there in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. Why do we serve? Why do we pastor? Why do we oversee? Why do we shepherd? Simply that. Because one day we'll stand before him. The chief shepherd, and that's why we do what we do. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says this, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Do it as one who will one day give an account. On another occasion, Paul says, I wish that none of you should be teachers because the teacher will be held more accountable than anyone else. Folks, I've got to say, when I prepare a sermon every single week and I know I'm going to stand before you, I know that everything I'm going to say, I will one day be held accountable to him. I weep sometimes when I'm preaching because I know sometimes I'm saying things that I'm not yet living to. And one day he will hold me account. We will give accountable to the chief shepherd, one of the most beautiful titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that title, the chief shepherd. We are all assistant shepherds because he is the pastor. He is the shepherd of his flock. He is the shepherd over all the other shepherds. And one day we will give an account to him. But when he appears, when he's manifested, in other words, what Peter is saying there, when he comes back, this is talking about his second coming. At that time also, we will be rewarded for our faithfulness. Hallelujah. we will receive crowns. And it says there a lovely phrase, a crown, an unending crown that doesn't fade. It's unfading, and it's a crown of glory. Now, let me tell you, a crown that doesn't fade is quite spectacular. But a crown that not only doesn't fade, but a crown that is of brings glory as well. Wow. We serve because we will be rewarded for our service. But look what the reward is. Who gets the glory? See, we serve not because one day we will have a crown of glory ourselves, but we serve because one day we will actually have a crown that will reflect His glory, because it's His glory that we're serving for. And that should be our motivating factor as well. It's not about us. It's all about Him. The implication would be that we would want to be rewarded so that God would, so that Christ would receive the glory. And this was so important to Peter. In chapter 1, verse 4, he talked about our eternal, imperishable, undefiled inheritance that will not fade away, reserved for us in heaven. In chapter 4, verse 13, he talked about the rejoicing at the revelation of His glory. Peter was constantly looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And so should we. Realizing that at that time, faithful shepherds will receive from the chief shepherd an unfading crown of eternal glory that he will receive the praise for. That eternal glory, it's a full expression. And it's related to the relationship that we have as faithful servants of God. One day you will all be rewarded, hallelujah, according to your faithfulness. According to your obedience. Is this a salvific issue? No. It's got nothing to do about our salvation. We are saved and being saved. That's it. This is about the reward that will be ours in Christ Jesus because of obedience. What are we to do? We're to shepherd. Who are we to shepherd? The flock of God. How are we to shepherd? We're to lead by an example. We're to feed them. We're to oversee them. Why should we shepherd? Because God has promised an eternal blessing, a reward for those, that He may receive the glory. What a challenge to each and every one of us. May the Lord help us that we might be examples of Him, that others may see us and He would receive the glory.